Our scripture reading for today, for our reflection, for our message this morning, comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends our reading. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, as we come before you this day, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I never thought Palm Sunday would be a difficult Sunday in my life. Palm Sundays are pretty uneventful for the most part. However, this year, as I reflect upon Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, upon his triumphal entry, I find it a difficult time. It's not difficult only because of the current pandemic and the anxiety and being in isolation and not being to be with you this day. It is difficult for me, as I realized earlier this week, because 2 years ago on Palm Sunday in 2018. A good friend of mine from high school that I ran cross country and track with ever since we were in junior high all through high school died of a cardiac arrest in his nursery in Farmington, Minnesota. It's a difficult day not because it's Palm Sunday, but it's a difficult day because it's also April 5th. And on April 5th, 2019, I received a phone call from my best friend from high school and first girlfriend informing me that her battle with cancer was coming to an end and that she had 3 weeks to live. In our conversation that day, she asked me, as one of only two other individuals from high school or friends from life, if I would come and visit her one last time. So my Holy Week last year began on Monday, flying to Minnesota to sit at her bedside and share those final moments of life. Now, those are two pretty negative types of things that make Palm Sunday difficult, that make April 5th difficult. But there's a third thing on this day that I rejoice and have great praise and thanks be to God, for I know that he is with us. Because on this day, 24 years ago, my eldest daughter was born. And life changed forever at that time. And what I realized as I looked back at Palm Sunday this year, as I looked at April 5th, the last couple of years, I realized that I was involved in a parade of life. And in that parade, life changes. Now, we all know what a good parade looks like, right? We only have to refer to the Rose Bowl parade, right? The Tournament of Roses parade is probably the best parade in the world. And as that parade progresses along and down the avenues and streets of Pasadena, you never know what to expect is going to come around that next bend. What float or what type of float, flowers, bands, or other people in the parade. And you respond to that in a positive way for the most part, I would think. At least I do. But it's a parade. You never know what's going to come around that bend. And Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a parade. You didn't know what was going to happen. As Jesus came to the people, as he entered into Jerusalem, it was a change of events. And people had to respond to that change of events, had to respond to what was taking place at that time. Jesus not only entered into Jerusalem in a parade that day, he enters into our lives in a parade every single day of our lives. And that's what I want us to take time to reflect upon today, is how does the parade of Jesus into Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago change your life. When we think about that, and we think about parades and what takes place and how we respond to them, it's our attitude that makes the difference. You could be sitting at the Rose Parade and be cold and chilled from sitting there from the wee hours of the morning and be grumbly all day because you're cold and chilled for sitting there instead of enjoying the parade. You have made a choice in your attitude not to enjoy the parade because of your physical condition. Or you can enjoy the parade and let that warm you from the inside out. Our attitude is a choice. It is something that is very valuable, because it is one of the only things, if not the only thing in our lives that we have control over. How we think and how we decide to think is a choice. How we decide to respond to life's events is a choice. That doesn't mean we don't have to work through those events and vent our feelings and process the information, but that's a choice that we take to do that, to work on that. Because in that attitude, we're moving forward and progressing towards living a positive life, of living a life in God, in Christ. How do we do that? If we don't do that, we destroy relationships. And our attitude impacts who we are and what we are with one another. Chuck Swindoll, Pastor Swindoll, had this to say about attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than giftedness or skill. It's more important than anything in life, because it can make or break a company, a church, or a family. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding our attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I choose to react to it. Viktor Frankl, the Austrian neurologist, psychiatrist, Holocaust survivor, and founder of logotherapy, said in his lifetime that everything can be taken from a man, from a human being, from you or me, from an individual. Everything can be taken from an individual, but one thing. The last of human freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. On a daily basis, you and I have a decision to make, is what Dr. Frankl is saying. It's what Pastor Swindoll is saying. We have a choice to make, and that decision, that choice, is how we choose to approach the day, ourselves, and one another, and the circumstances that we're in. That's the one thing we can control. And we must decide what that attitude is going to be, what we are going to allow to influence our attitude. As Jesus entered in Jerusalem in Matthew, in the 21st chapter, in the 10th verse, on the last part of that verse of our reading, we hear a question being asked. And the question being asked is a question of those involved and their attitudes, I believe. The question that is asked is a question asked by the entire city, as recorded in Matthew. The entire city asks, who is this? Who is this who's entering into Jerusalem like a king, but as a king is not riding on a horse, as a king would do, but on a humble donkey? Things are going to change. Who is this? What's going on? Times are changing. The answer to that narrative comes in the last part of the text. And it comes not from the city, because the city asked the question. It comes from the crowds who are following Jesus. And the crowd's answer to the city's question, to the city's religious and secular authorities, to the citizenry of Jerusalem, to you and to me and to the world, is that who is this? The crowd say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. In this verse, the crowd following Jesus answers the question of the city. Who is Jesus? Who is this one who's entering into Jerusalem on a humble colt, accompanied by its mother so that it would not be scared by the crowds that it's it, so that it would enter into panic on the crowded streets? Who is this? And as Jesus enters the city is all shook up. Shook up with anticipation and expectation of the potential changes that are at place or that might take place because of the individual riding the donkey. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons for over 3 years now. His reputation is known. They know who's riding the donkey. They know of what this itinerant preacher is about. There is no doubt who Jesus is, or at least what Jesus has done. And we read that in the Gospel of Matthew. If we go back and we read from the beginning to the end, we see where Jesus has preached, teached, and healed. And now the expectation and what's taking place and the attitude that's put forth is to answer the question, who is this? And the crowd say, he is a prophet. And now you know him not just by reputation, but by visual sight. And as I think about this and I read this and I go back through the Gospel of Matthew, I recall just briefly 5 chapters back in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, a similar question was asked by Jesus to Simon Peter. Jesus asked Simon Peter, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter's response was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have moved from Peter's individual confession to a communal confession as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. There's that shift from individuals such as you and I and Simon Peter confessing who Jesus is to a community, to a city, to others asking the question and responding in a similar fashion. Jesus is proclaimed by Peter to be the Christ, to be the fulfillment of the prophecies that have gone before him. He is the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where we read that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That is who is riding into Jerusalem this day. That is who rides into your life and to my life. God rides in, but not as a warrior king, but as a servant king, humbling himself to us. And that is what we hear from the prophets that are there. It's a general reminder further on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, that Jesus is to make his home with his family in Nazareth, and he'll be called a Nazarene. This is a fulfillment of the prophecies, a general fulfillment, a general statement. It doesn't go back to a specific prophet, but it encompasses all of that. It summarizes all what the prophets have talked about of who this servant king is coming, from Isaiah to Zechariah to Malachi to Daniel to others. This is who is riding into Jerusalem this morning, and the world is going to be changed. The world is changing. And we're living in the midst of a huge change, a change of how do we live our lives when threatened by something that is unseen? And we're working on that and taking steps to that. How do we maintain our human contact with one another? Because we are social animals, no matter how introverted we may think we are or extroverted we think we are, we need human contact. We're meant to live in community, to live in support and love and care of one another. And what that love and care looks like rides in on that donkey this morning, rides in to us. And what strikes me most about this is the identity or who Jesus is and what does that look like. And we identify Jesus. We identify who Jesus is, I believe, in Paul's letter this morning to the Philippians in the second chapter that we read. Let me refresh our memory on that, because in that passage we read and heard this. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What strikes me most about this passage as an identifier of King Jesus is not just how he enters in Jerusalem and riding on a donkey and entering into people's lives, but it's two phrases in this reading this morning that catches my attention. The phrases are form of God and form of servant. Now, we don't have enough time to unpack both of those phrases. And as we unpack both of those phrases, it's briefly here, it causes us to spend more time in reflection on who is Jesus as he rides in Jerusalem, and who is he in your life and my life, and what does that look like? What does that say to us in the times in which we are living? So when I look at these two passages, and I look at them and I think about them, and we'll get to the beginning verse of this passage, is what is my attitude towards Jesus? Is my attitude like that of the crowds who proclaim him to be a fulfillment of the prophecy? Or is he just another teacher that has come along the way in our lives? Is he the one who's bringing salvation? And what does that salvation look like? What is my attitude towards Christ? So if I look at these passages, form of God and form of servant, real briefly this morning, and I ask you to take time to think about these. In this passage, what we note in the original language is that Paul uses the word form. And the word form here in the original language is morph. To morph is to take a form, an outward expression that embodies an inner substance so that the form is in complete harmony with the inner essence. Okay, what does that really mean? What does that look like? How do we put it together? Because that, I'll be honest with you, that's what I'm wrestling with today in the midst of everything that we struggle with the parade of Jesus into Jerusalem and all that we have that way. That is the thing that I'm struggling with. And so what does that mean? So briefly, to think about it this way. Jesus in the form of God means that he has a divine attitude. We don't see God. We experience God, but we don't see him. We feel God through the winds and others and all that. But God is hidden for the most part in our lives. So this is the divine attitude that's evidenced and that comes forward in his words and deeds. We observe Jesus' words and deeds in his preaching, his teaching, his healing, his casting out of demons throughout his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew and then Luke and Mark and John. In other words, Jesus does God to the people because he is God. That inner essence of attitude, that divine attitude, is lived out in his preaching, teaching, healing. It's his love for the world is what we see coming out in Jesus. In that form, that divine attitude is an attitude of love. So how did God love the world? God loved the world in the form of Jesus Christ, the form of a servant. In the form of a servant implies the attitude of a servant. What is a servant in relation to others? What does it mean to be of service and to help one another? What are the manners and conduct of a person that's functioning as a servant. Jesus' acts and deeds and his servanthood is his preaching and teaching. As he preaches and teaches to individuals, and we've all been to worship services, we've been to lectures, where our lives are changed by what is proclaimed, by what we are taught as individuals and as groups. Lives are changed as people accept that message. But lives are also changed in his healing and casting out demons. Because in that, Jesus goes back and does a recreation. When people are healed, when demons are cast out, when they're made whole again, they are recreated. God created the heavens of the earth. We go back to Genesis. God created you and me. God created humanity, created us in God's image. And in God's image, Jesus heals us. We are healed by Christ and born again. Jesus in the form of God implies his condition, his attitude, his divine love. Jesus in the form of servant is the expression of that attitude through his actions. It is this attitude that you and I are called to live at the beginning of the Philippians passage, at the beginning in verse 5, where we are called to have this mind among ourselves as the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? That mind is to love. That mind is to be centered on God first. It is to recognize Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, to be a servant, to be humbling to the point of death. This is who we're called to follow. This is who we're called to have the same mind of. It is in our hearing and speaking and thinking and feeling that the attitude is expressed. It's called to know God. And in our parade of life, in the circumstances that we're living in, that we want to control, that we can't control, the only thing we can control about where we are at and where we're living is our attitude and how we live in that moment. And to live in that moment means, how do we begin each day? I know for myself, I begin each day not with that first cup of coffee, though I am making coffee or water or whatever I'm doing in the normal daily routine. But the most significant thing for me each and every day is beginning the day devotionally in prayer, in scripture reading, and being still with God. If I don't do those things, my day may look the same, but I know inside there's internal turmoil. In fact, I may snap and not function right, or function the way I should function, in my treatment of others. I may snap at them. I may be more gruff or angry at them because I have not centered myself. I have not taken on that divine attitude inside so that it is expressed outside like Christ. I haven't emptied myself to allow God to work through me to others. Because when we do that, it's a life-changed world. We are changed, not just ourselves, but the world is changed around us. And that's who comes into Jerusalem this day. That is who enters into our lives and changes the world in which we live to bring us salvation in our world today. Our journey begins today for Holy Week with Palm Sunday. And I invite you to join with me in that journey, to take time to think about how Christ emptied himself as one on that donkey riding in, but how Christ emptied himself for us, how the divine attitude of love impacts our attitude to one another. We have a choice in attitude, and let's take a look this week in our journey, how that attitude functions in our world today. So Holy Week this week looks like this. Beginning tomorrow and continuing through Tuesday and Wednesday, there will be posted online on our website short devotionals for the day, reflecting upon Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in the events of life of Jesus on each one of those days. I'm also going to record that devotion as well, so that'll be available if you choose to view instead. And then on Monday, Thursday, we'll have our Monday, Thursday service, as I mentioned, which will be a Zoom worship service. And then we have live YouTube for Good Friday as we walk through Good Friday and prayer vigil. And I ask that you sign up for that and pray with us. All of this as we journey to Easter Sunday. All of this as we journey with an attitude that we choose to be with Jesus Christ. As we journey, as we pick up our crosses and follow him. Our journey continues today in this manner and in this form. And I ask you to join with me as we begin that journey. A journey of attitude. A journey of attitude in Christ. In the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless.